This morning, I want to start with a question. Do you know a link? Do you understand the link that exists between these four people? So Babe Ruth, Eleanor Roosevelt, Gerald Ford, Simone Biles. Anything? What was that?
They're famous.
Yes. Okay. That just, let's get into Ephesians. No, that's true. Yes. They also were orphans. They ended up being adopted into other families. And I use that as an illustration because I think our passage speaks to that, but I don't think it takes having gone through the experience of being orphaned and adopted to be able to identify with some of the experience. I don't share it just for like the maybe one or two or three of you, but to recognize like the feelings associated with having either been orphaned as a child or some of you as you're losing parents, you feel some of the feels associated with that. But truly, if you've ever felt lonely, expecting people to come around you with their presence and connection and love, and actually been let down rather than connected with and comforted, if you've ever sought for and wanted and expected a type of stability and instead been met with an instability, a concern, a wonder, am I going to be okay? I'm feeling tossed and turned. Like that's an experience that I think we all can identify with. You don't have to necessarily have experience being an orphan or wrestling and struggling with that. How about insecurity? Am I going to be okay? Am I going to be taken care of? Will somebody see me and help me? Like at different points of our lives, whether it's a relationship, friendship thing, whether it's something at work or trying to find work, we've all, I think, experienced some of that. And just consider the loss of identity, the not knowing who are my parents? What of them is in me? And just that identity piece of not knowing and having questions about that. And I'm sure all of us have had different times in different ways, different experiences that just kind of cause that disconnect of maybe what we once were and are no longer, what we once had, whether it's going through a job loss, a loss of a child, loss of a parent, and all of a sudden that identity just gets shook a little bit. And I think that's an important part. Those feelings, those feels are very important for us to connect with this morning in this morning's passage. So if you're new with us, yes, we are in Ephesians. We've been there for quite a few weeks. We're in the last month though. This will wrap up our series. The month of May will wrap up our series in the book of Ephesians before we go on to our summer sermon series. The first half of Ephesians was all about what God has done on our behalf. And it's very tempting, and we see this even in a lot of the books written about Ephesians in the commentaries, where the second half is all about now, like, this is what we do. And I want to caution us against that. The Bible is a story of God's great love, God's great work, God's great salvation. And I think we want to be really careful, even as we hear commands to respond, to do stuff, I want to make sure that we don't mistakenly associate that with the biggest part of today's message. No, it's still God's great story of salvation. It's still God's work, not our work, that we want to highlight and hear from the Lord. Last week, Pastor Steve preached, amongst other things, these verses. You are taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He talked about that gospel shower, if you remember that, right? Take off the old clothes, gospel shower, new clothes. And this passage really has some strong connections. Chapter 5, even though we're going to start chapter 5, that wasn't there in the original letter. It's just where somebody decided to make a break. But really this, and even into next week, is kind of one big chunk. And so let me read for us today's passage. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's our passage for this morning. I want to walk through it. Going to spend most of the time in the first two verses. Most of the time. We'll get to the other 12, but most of our time is going to be in the first two verses of the passage. Now, why is that? Because I'm concerned about how we read this passage. I'm concerned about how we read this scripture. This is probably your tendency, and it's my tendency too. So I'm not saying this is, look at me, the guy. No. We all have this tendency to read this scripture like this. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, when I read it that way, you laugh, but we read it that way sometimes. We have this view of God that is vengeful and hateful. In his holiness, absent of love, we misconstrue how he wants to talk to us. He comes off as very judgmental, throwing us down. We just hear that law and those commands heavy upon our shoulders. God's so critical of us. We better shape up. We better do better this week or else. That's how we often, I think, read the scripture, have that tendency to read the commands that we see. And friends, I would say it's almost the opposite as far as what God would want to emphasize and how we should hear these words coming from God to us. I think we need to read the scripture more like this. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children of God, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. These are improper for God's holy people. That, friends, it's almost the opposite in tone and tenor, in emphasis, than how we can tend to read God's word, which is why I want to take a little bit more time to go further down this road so that we view ourselves as dearly loved children. That's key to this passage, key to our understanding of this section of scripture, that effectively we're no longer orphans. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted in his sacrifice, trusted in his love, you're no longer an orphan. And yet so many times we act as though we are an orphan. And so I want to return to a well-loved story of Jesus for what it says and maybe how you've heard it preached before, maybe differently than how you've heard it preached before, but also add a wrinkle that I hadn't heard of until just this week as I was doing my study that I'm so encouraged by. I want to return to the story of the prodigal son. Sometimes we've renamed this the story of the two prodigal sons, that both sons have issues in this story. And what the slide and the section that I left off was basically the background is younger brother comes to dad and says, I want my money now. I want my inheritance. I'm not waiting until you pass away. I want it now. And father agrees, and son goes and burns through all of it in crazy, lavish, extravagant, immoral living. And that's where we pick up the story. When that younger son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the other servants and asked him what was going on here. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So I want to highlight each of the characters, okay? I hope that you've already connected with the younger son. I hope that you recognize experientially that we've all been in that place. We've all gone astray. We have all ran off and sought to find life, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, intimacy, that we have squandered opportunity and lived away from God's presence, away from God's household. And I hope and I pray that every person in this room has experienced the joy and the peace and the connection and the fulfillment and the intimacy of the Father running toward you. Friends, in that culture, that was unknown. Why? Because the matriarch, they stood. People ran to them, ran for them, took care of them. They could stand. Or if they were going to move, they would move slowly. The people running around with hustle and bustle, those are the servants. Those are the ones taking care of things. It was honorable to be the patriarch, dishonorable to be running all around. And the father says, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people, I need that son to know that I love him. And I hope you've had that experience, that joy being received in as a daughter, as a son of God, father running to you. And you're ready to just say, I'm sorry. And God, he doesn't want to hear it. So grateful for you to be back home. Let's talk about the elder brother. Because the elder brother in the story has exhibited just as much orphan-type thinking and behavior as the younger brother. It just manifested differently, right? The father actually had to remind him You're not an orphan. You're my son. You're in my household. Everything I have is yours, right? It wasn't just the younger son that was struggling to appreciate and to live within the father's love. It was the elder brother that, even though he was so dutiful, following through on all the commands, all the regulations, he was just as far astray as the younger brother in his understanding of who he was in relationship to the father. And I think at a very baseline level, we have to see and understand that these are two people. One that just squanders everything in immorality. But there's another brother trying to do all the right things. Trying to be moral. Trying to follow the commands. And friends, both are going to exhibit orphan type thinking and affections and behaviors and relationships. Both are lost. Both need to experience the Father's love. Now, the wrinkle that I didn't maybe stumble upon, hadn't read about, hadn't learned about, that came to me this week. In so many ways, the younger son would have represented kind of non-Jewish people, Gentiles, those who don't have God, and the elder brother in the story represents the religious leaders. Israel was often referred to in the Old Testament as the firstborn of God. But Scripture also refers to another who's the firstborn. Jesus is often referred to in Scripture as the firstborn of God. And unlike Israel, unlike the firstborn in the Old Testament, Jesus comes on the scene to be the elder brother that Israel was intended to be, but fell short of. It is Jesus who's able to, in contrast to the brother, the elder brother in the story, Jesus as our older brother, comes to us and is just as ready to celebrate as his father. What's more, why is the older brother in the story so bent out of shape? Well, if there's two sons and we're going to split up the inheritance, and the younger brother already got his inheritance, everything that remains is whose? The older brother's. So everything that's spent on the younger brother in party, celebration, feast, right? Now you're cutting into my inheritance. That's my money. That's what I'm going to get. That's what I'm owed. I've worked my fingers to the bone doing everything. And in the same way, the Father says to his son, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to you. All I have is given to you. And Jesus, unlike the elder brother in the story, doesn't hold back from us, shares. Not only that, goes and covers all of our debt, takes care of all of our sin, right? Identifies with us, takes our sin, our brokenness, our pain, our shame, our debts upon himself, welcomes us back to the family. Unlike the older brother that keeps it for himself, he says, and not just that, I lavish everything I have, every spiritual blessing I talked about in Ephesians 1, I lavish that on you. All the inheritance is mine, and I give it, I share it with you. Friends, I hope that's your understanding of being a dearly loved child, and not just a dearly loved child of the Father, but a sibling of our elder brother Christ. How dearly loved we are as children of God, children within his family. Let me quote from Tim Keller, trying to tease this out and really help us to appreciate this. He says, when the elder brother gets back in, he is very angry. Do you know why? Because you see, since the younger brother has squandered all of the wealth, everything the father is giving to the younger brother for his return party and beyond is whose? The elder brother's. See, the elder brother now owns every robe. The elder brother owns every ring. Every robe is mine, he says. Every ring is mine. Every fatted calf is mine. I've worked my fingers to the bone, and what thanks do I get? But Jesus puts the elder brother in there when he's rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And if you look at the context, you'll know what Jesus is actually saying. I Jesus says, I am the true elder brother. I am the real elder brother that Israel, that the religious leaders are failing to be to people. What would a real elder brother have done? The real elder brother would have gone out there and found the younger brother in the pigsty and would have lifted him up, would have brought him home and said, little brother, here's my robe. Here's my ring. Here's my fatted calf. It's all at my expense and I freely give it to you. Enter back into the joy of the Father. Let's have a party. The true elder brother is Jesus. How dearly loved you are, friend, to have a father like that, an older brother like that. And so it's why I contend we need to read the scripture, therefore, as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We gotta get that. We gotta hear that. That's gotta just rattle around in our brains and resonate within our hearts, or else the rest of it's not gonna make sense. It is gonna be a heavy command, a heavy burden to do all the things you're commanded to do and avoid all the things you're commanded not to do. Return to who you are as a son, as a daughter. In other words, you are no orphan. Which I think this behavior now reflects in verses 3-7. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Improper, because you're not an orphan, you're a son or a daughter. You don't need that. You don't need to find the fulfillment, security, stability, identity in those things. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Rather, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, why? Because you're a son, you're a daughter. You have an older brother. You don't need to secure something through your words. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. Such behavior, such thinking, such affection reflects orphan type. It represents an action and a lifestyle that says, I have no father that sees me, that cares about me. I have no older brother looking out for me. That's what that behavior indicates. It's what it demonstrates. But you are no orphan. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not join with other orphans. Don't allow yourself to be swept away thinking, you know what? If I look at my life and I see what's happening to me and the challenges I have, that must mean I don't have a father. That must mean I don't have an older brother. So you might be thinking to yourselves, that might sound well and good on Sunday. How does that work on Monday? How does that work on Wednesday? How does that work at 11:30 at night when I can't fall asleep and all this stuff is going through my brain, rattling around in my heart? I hope we use the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. You let me preach the gospel on Sunday, right? You come in here, let me do that. Thank you, appreciate it. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. So let me just walk through four feelings that we talked about earlier of how you might be tempted to feel like an orphan, lonely, insecure, experiencing instability, experiencing loss of identity. When you are lonely, it could sound like this. This is how you could preach to yourself. God in Genesis, the early parts of the Bible, you created other people to end aloneness. You created Eve so that Adam wouldn't be alone. Does that mean marriage? Yes. Can it mean other things? Absolutely. Community. God, I know your scriptures say we're meant to be in community, but I feel alone in the midst of this broken world. Where's the gospel come in? Jesus, I thank you that you experienced an isolation and an alienation from the Father on the cross because you wanted to communicate that I don't need to live in loneliness, but that you want to accompany me, surround me, uphold me. So God, even though I feel alone, I know in faith I'll never be alone. So you preach the gospel yourself. And then guess what? 15 seconds later, you might have to preach that gospel yourself again. Why? Because I'm weak in my mind and my heart. I'm tempted to put my identity in other things. I'm tempted to get connection from other things. I'm tempted to exhibit orphan-like behavior and thoughts and feelings. In my insecurity, where I feel precarious, defenseless, in your insecurity, when you feel precarious, defenseless, God, we know. Your story shows that you created us to have absolute security in your presence. But because of this fallen world, I don't feel very secure. I don't feel very safe. We're so thankful, Lord. Like we sang this morning, you will defend like a lion. And you will lower your own defenses and become like a lamb. That ultimately, your salvation and your power comes about through your own weakness, your own laying down of your life, that we might feel absolutely secure within your gates, within the walls of love that surround us. That's the gospel. That's how we respond. That's how we preach to ourselves day in and day out, week in and week out. How about the instability? Some of you, I know, you're anchors. You're just oaks of righteousness, unmoved by this world. But not me. I am quite mobile, quite movable by the circumstances of life. Scripture makes clear that we are created for ongoing relationship, one of permanence, like a king who reigns perpetually or an anchor that is unmoved. We're created to be in fellowship with God like that. But because of the fallenness of this world, I feel very unstable, tossed and turned like waves of the sea. How great is it that Jesus says, I want you to experience a joy where you don't have to keep going around searching, searching, seeking, seeking, finding, finding. Come to me, a place of permanence, a place of stability. Let me be your anchor. And Jesus says, I will go to the cross. I'll experience the tumult. I'll experience the storms. I'll go to hell and back so you don't have to. And you can be brought in from the storm. Jesus says, don't reach out for fulfillment and stability from someone else. I have taken hold of you. So take hold of me. If you've ever carried a flailing child, you understand what that means. You got nephew, you got nieces, right? And they're in that just rambunctious phase and you got to go somewhere, right? And you swoop them up in your arms and they are fighting against you. You got hold of them and what do they need to do? Will you just stop? Will you just take hold of me? Like just wrap your arms around me, right? But that's us in God's arms many times. He's taken hold of us. So just take hold of him. Bask in that. We all have feelings of loss of identity, seeking identity on our own. And yet, Scripture is clear, we got to identify with the Lord, identify as his children. And yet in our weakness, in our brokenness, because we expected life to go one way and it went another, we flail seeking identity on our own. How amazing is it that Jesus, God's son, identifies with us in our humanity, identifies with us in pain, in temptation, in trial, in suffering, becoming like us, so that we might become like him. He invites us to take on a new identity, not just a change of name, but a change of nature, not just a renewed life, but a resurrected life. I hope that's your identity this morning. And all of that pointing back to being a dearly loved child. You're no longer an orphan. Don't think like an orphan. Don't act like it. Don't make decisions like you are a dearly loved child of God. You don't have to secure stability, security, identity, connection in all these other places. You are no orphan hope. You were once an orphan, but you are no longer. Look what our passage ends with. You were once darkness. You were once alone. You were once isolated. You were once insecure. You were once unstable, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as that. Live as children of the light, as dearly loved children, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Not just the commands, That's not what the father wanted from the older son. Do all the things. Get back out in that field. Delight in my household. Delight in my family. Everything I have is yours. Enjoy yourself, right? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Is hope a safe place? Are you in small group? Are you in community? Are you in connection with others where it's safe to just say, just so you know, this is the darkened thinking. This is the darkened heart. This is the orphan type struggle I'm having right now. Can you acknowledge that? I want you to be able to acknowledge that so that they can preach that you are not an orphan, but a dearly loved child. It says here, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I used to read that as, oh crap, I'm going to be exposed. That's how I used to read it. Because that's how an orphan reads the scripture. Oh no, they'll find out. What? That I'm broken. That I'm insecure. That I'm unstable. That I'm tempted to put my identity in my preaching rather than in Christ. I'm going to be exposed as a fraud. That's orphan type thing. I need to preach the gospel to myself. I'm a dearly loved child. The father loves me. My older brother loves me. He gave himself up for me to communicate that love. Everything exposed by light becomes visible. Everything that was once dark, Jesus Christ has swallowed up in light for me and for you as a child of God. This is why it will be said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Everything about my life prior to coming to Christ, I say, rubbish, darkness, death, shameful. I don't want to mention what I did in secret to you guys. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ brought me from death to life. I boast in him and him alone. What saves me sometimes before I come up to preach is Jesus Christ. My identity is you. Not in my preaching, not in my holiness, not in my goodness, not in my righteousness, in yours, Jesus. Is that your thinking? Is that your feeling? Have you accepted? Have you received that? More so than your own thinking and feeling, are you allowing the gospel to be proclaimed in your life? I want to quote from a theologian named Yusufu Taraki. He says, Paul repeats that light is what enables people to see things clearly and to recognize evil for what it is. To drive the point home, he cites what may have been an early hymn associated with Easter or baptism. The hymn calls those who are asleep in death and darkness to wake up. Christ will raise them from the dead and shine his light upon them. This hymn may have been sung when the Ephesian believers were baptized. And if so, Paul is reminding them that at their baptism, they turned their back on the world with all its darkness, desires, and attractions, and embraced Christ, who now shines on them. Turn their back. I used to be an orphan, but I'm not any longer. Wake up. Oh, sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ has shined on you. You are not an orphan. You are a son. You are a daughter. As we come to the close, I want to share Emily's story. Emily was baptized on Easter Sunday, and I pick her story because I see younger brother and older brother within it. I see, perhaps a modern day parable. Her life representing both kind of the outside, but also the morality. She says this, looking back at my youth, I was quite the cookie cutter. Goody two shoes Christian, right? Older brother. I was blessed to have grown up in the church with believing parents. In school and activities, I was a try hard, quote, try hard straight A student. Isn't that what the older brother? I should have commissioned her. I should have paid her for writing this. Always doing my best to live up to the standards of those around me and those very high ones I set for myself. Some of you, you know that. You know that experience. Some of you are doing that right now. You've heaped a standard upon your shoulders of Christian living. During my first year of college, she says, at the University of Wisconsin, stepping out of my hometown bubble, I started to question whether God was real. More than that, I wondered if I could find my worth and fulfillment outside of him in more tangible things on earth. Give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. So I continued to focus on achieving perfection in academics, being a well-liked person. I looked to the approval of friends, boyfriends, even strangers to fill me up to give me worth. Ultimately, looking to academic success and approval of others left me empty. I also realized that no matter how hard I tried to be a good person, I always came up short, a broken human with the capability of doing real wreckage on my own. It was then, during college, God opened my mind and heart, and I decided to renew my trust in Christ, my Redeemer and solid ground. He sees my brokenness fully, and yet has loved me perfectly. He gives me full worth, purpose, identity, and has been proven faithful through the glories and sufferings of this life. Psalm 16 is lovely and rings true to me, she writes. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Cast off, younger brother. Cast off, older brother. Thinking, feeling, acting, decision-making, relating. You are no orphan, Hope Community Church. It's reiterated in 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. For those who have trusted in Christ, that is who you are, a dearly loved child. Do you see yourself as a dearly loved child? Today, here, now, tonight, tomorrow morning, midweek, 11:30, when you can't fall asleep and you're tempted to grab onto other things for fulfillment, connection, stability, security. Preach the gospel that you are a dearly loved child of God. We're going to close our service with two more songs. There's opportunities to be prayed for by trustworthy leaders of Hope. The communion table is open, which is to say that if you are a follower of Christ, you can come and take a cracker, which represents his body broken for you, and the cup, which represents his blood shed for you. You don't have to be a member of Hope. You don't have to be a member of any church. The only requirement is that you're a follower of Jesus, that you have said, yes, you are my heavenly Father. Jesus, you are my older brother. That's what it requires of you. And maybe for the first time, some of you said, I want that. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. I want Jesus as my older brother. You can come and take your first communion. There's going to be a little bit of organized chaos. People are going to go grab communion, maybe get prayed for. You can stand, you can sit, you can worship in a way that's meaningful for you. Connect with your Father in a way that is important and valuable for you as his child. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for loving us so well as our older brother. Father in heaven, we thank you that you run toward us, that we can't even get the words out, the confession out, our sin out, and you are already cloaking us, comforting us, loving us, hugging us. God, this world and all its trappings, that kind of love is so foreign, it's so unknown. Even in the church, to other believers, we struggle to be that kind of loving, and so may we return again and again to your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.